From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, You Make the Trenches. The text is found in 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. Three armies were perishing of thirst, and the Lord interposed. Although he sent neither cloud nor rain, yet he supplied an abundance of water. He is not dependent upon ordinary methods, but can surprise his people with novelties of wisdom and power. Thus are we made to see more of God than ordinary processes could have revealed. Although the Lord may not appear for us in the way we expect or desire or suppose, yet he will, in some way or other, provide for us. It is a great blessing for us to be raised above looking to secondary causes, so that we may gaze into the face of the great first cause. Have we this day grace enough to make trenches into which the divine blessing may flow? Alas, we too often fail in the exhibition of true and practical faith. Let us this day be on the outlook for answers to prayer. As the child who went to a meeting to pray for rain took an umbrella with her, so let us truly and practically expect the Lord to bless us. Let us make the valley full of ditches and expect to see them all filled. How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns continues a message called The Assurance of Grace Here and of glory hereafter. The text is verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul has set forth the glorious results of justification by faith. According to verse 1, the first consequence is peace with God. Verse 2 speaks of the access Christ has given us into the grace of God. As Dr. Cairns has emphasized, Christ not only introduces us into the presence of God, he also maintains that secure standing. This truth gives believers great liberty to take the gospel to the unsaved in the knowledge that it is the power of Christ that saves a soul and not our skill in witnessing. In addition, the perfection of Christ's work gives believers perfect peace with God. Now to continue this message, here is Dr. Cairns.
When Acts 2:47 speaks of the disciples praising God and having favor with all the people, the with is talking about a face-to-face relationship. The most outstanding text in this category is John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was toward God. The idea is face-to-face with God. One of the major lexicons of the Greek New Testament says of these texts that they require one to be conceived as always turned toward another one. Another great commentator says that this is a preposition that has in it the idea of being always face to face with. Here is Paul's statement then. Having been justified by faith, we have peace face to face with God. We have peace with God. We are turned to Him. And He is turned to us. And we therefore live in a face-to-face relationship with Him. And that helps us to determine the meaning of the word peace. In this context, peace means not just a cessation of hostilities. Peace means an assured state of acceptance with God, so that we have nothing to fear from Him, and we have nothing to fear from His wrath or from His judgment. You know, that's the real meaning of reconciliation. And I have deliberately taken this roundabout way to get to the word reconciliation, to try to paint the picture that's in the words, so that you may get that in your mind. Here we are, who used to be enemies of God, and we are now face to face with God. And we have nothing to fear from God. We have nothing to fear from wrath. We have nothing to fear of the curse. We have nothing to fear about hell. Nothing to fear from God or His wrath. You remember way back in Romans 1:18, launching out on the need for justifying grace, Paul says, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he goes on to show the whole world lying in wickedness, and the whole world lying under wrath, the whole world condemned by God. What a picture. You talk about Ezekiel's vision of dry bones, death, doom, destruction on every hand. This is Paul's valley of dry bones. The whole world guilty before God. That's how he reaches the climax in the middle of Romans 3. But now here's the final answer to that wrath. What is it? We have peace with God. It's obvious that this is the opposite of being in a state of hostility or being under attack from another party. You remember what Jesus said in his parable in Luke 11:21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. What does he mean they're in peace? They are free from attack. They are free from danger. They are free from hostility. We can say that because of Christ's propitiation, God's wrath toward us has been appeased. Romans 3:25, God hath set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Some people like to translate that, God hath set him forth to be a propitiation in or by his blood, received through faith. At the end of the day, it's the same message and the same meaning. And I want to tell you, Christ died a propitiatory death. He died a death that satisfies God's law. He died a death that satisfies God's anger against sin. He died a death that took all the fire of divine vengeance and let that fire burn itself out in him. That's what he did. And by that propitiation, God's wrath toward us is removed forever. Now, instead of his wrath being upon us, his face is toward us. Once we were enemies of God by wicked works. Violent, vicious enemies of God. We were not pitiable little creatures. We were violent, vicious enemies of God. We had deliberately thrown in our lot with the devil. We would rather worship Satan than the Son of God. We would rather serve hell than heaven. We would dethrone God if we could. That was the viciousness and the darkness and the rebellion and the sinfulness of our heart. And it remains the viciousness and the rebellion and the sinfulness of the unconverted soul. It is concentrated, furious enmity against God. It's where every sinner stands. That's where we stood. But thank God, by his grace, we are enemies no longer. We are at peace with God. Somehow or other in our hymnal, we'll correct this. Joan, remind me, dear, in the second printing. Somehow or other, we picked up a modified version of Charles Wesley's great line, "My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear." I remember a man coming to me after we had sung that hymn in our Dungannon church years ago. I had been preaching through 1 Peter. You'd be glad to know in those days I was able to do a series right through the entirety of 1 Peter. It took me 13 messages. Things changed when I came to Greenville. We sang that hymn and this little man came out. I must say I have to keep a lid on myself because I don't necessarily feel like responding well to these little people who stick their chests out and they suddenly are great theologians and they know everything and they forget everything they've ever heard. People were being blessed, souls were being touched, God was moving through the meetings and all he could do was criticize Charles Wesley and all he could do was to say, "God didn't need to be reconciled to me. It was I needed to be reconciled to him." And he wouldn't wait for an answer. That really bugs me, I must say. That really does get under my skin. But man, dear, stop for a minute and realize the utter abject folly of such a statement. God, as a kind creator, is not our enemy. But God, as a righteous judge, is the enemy of every sinner. Never forget it. And unless the wrath of God is appeased against our sin, all the repenting in the world will not save you from one of the pains of hell. My God is reconciled. He is satisfied with the blood of the Lamb. And thank God, I have peace with God. And it's not a temporary cessation of hostilities. It's not an armed truce. In fact, it's not a truce at all. It is the permanent removal of the wrath and curse of God and its replacement with His favor, His friendship, and His fellowship. This is the security that justified people enjoy, safe from the wrath of God and granted a full acceptance with Him. But with that security, they also have assurance. Theologians and commentators dispute as to whether this peace with God is the kind of thing I've been talking about, God reconciled to us, or whether it is a peace that we have in our heart and conscience. And I have to say, you know, you can't have one without the other. The security rests in God being turned to us. But the assurance is that our former fear arising from guilt is removed. And instead of that fear, which His perfect love for us has forever cast out, instead of that awful foreboding of vengeance, we now have confidence that our Lord Jesus Christ has paid the full price for our redemption. And through that redeeming purchase of Christ, we have justification. That's the real answer to the accusations of the devil. And it's the real answer to the fears that arise in our hearts out of distrust for ourselves. I don't think there's a Christian here who has not come to distrust his own faith and his own repentance. Have you never been over that ground? Lord, did I believe sincerely enough? Did I pray passionately enough? Did I repent comprehensively enough? Did I even understand clearly enough? How many times I've talked to people and they've said, I was saved as a child and I have come to understand things about the gospel now that I never could have begun to have understood then. Satan would use that sort of thing to use your fear and your distrust of yourself to make you wonder, have I justifying grace? Have I this standing with God? But remember that our standing with God lies not in anything that we have done. Forgive the mixed metaphor, standing, lying. But it does not consist in anything that we have done, but in what Christ has done. And here's the thing. In what God the Father has done as a consequence of what Christ has done. Follow me carefully. Christ has done something, and as a consequence of what He did, God the Father has acted. And we have already been over this ground. The word justification that we have been considering, the end of Romans 5, is the decisive act of God in declaring us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Romans 8. Who shall lay anything, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So our standing is assured and secure because it rests on the merits and mediation of Christ. It's assured and secure because in justifying us, Christ gives us peace with God. And then let me make this point, and it's a very important one as we come toward the end of the passage. Believers have a secure standing because their justification carries in it a certain hope of the glory of God. Notice this carefully. Second part of verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.